We're beginning in Yaakov on Masechta Yoma. Masechta Yoma talks about Yom Kippur. Most of it talks about the Avodah of Yom Kippur, going in sequence from the beginning, from 7 days before Yom Kippur, when the Kohen starts his Prisha, starts his separation in the special chamber that's reserved for him in the Beis Mikdash, and goes through the whole Avodah, and then the eighth Perek deals with Yom Kippur, the rest of the mitzvahs of Yom Kippur as we keep them in all times and all places. Marsha gives an interesting introduction over here. The Masechta itself is called Yoma, which actually is the Aramaic word for the day. So rather than being called Yom Kippurim or something, it's called the day, as in the unique day throughout the year. Second of all, the first word of it is Shivas. We start with Shivas Yomim Kodim Yom Kippurim. So the significance of that, he talks it at some length over here, is you have various other Yom Tovim, there's six of them, where certain Malachas are mutter. Then you have Yom Kippur, which is the unique seventh one among them, when all Malachas are aser. There is, by the way, related to this Marashah, there's a famous vort from the Vilna Gaon that says that's when the Torah tells in Parshas Emor, when it summarizes all the Yom Tovim, and it starts by saying, Sheshes Yom Tasa Malacha, or Vayim Ashvi Shabbos. On the simple meaning, it means it's telling us about the weekly Shabbos, but it also hints at this point that Marsha is making over here, that you have six Yom Tovim when a certain amount of Malacha can be done, and then you have the seventh one among them, Yom Kippur, when it cannot. Anyway, so that's why it starts with Shiva. And he goes on to explain at some length all the other Yom Tovim are called Mikra Kodesh, which includes that we eat and drink and whatever, Yom Kippur we don't. Then he goes on to explain a very interesting idea. There are four letters of the Aleph Beis that are most closely connected to Hashem's name, and also which have other things in common. They are the letters Aleph, He, Vav, and Yud. The Ibn Ezra, in fact, wrote an interesting poem which about these four letters and about their unique function in Dikduk. They're the ones that serve in place of Nekudas. They're the ones, the Ibn Ezra says in many places in his Pirush, they're the only ones that can interchange between them, meaning that you can have a word that usually would be written with an Aleph and instead is written with a Hey and so forth. And they relate to the names Havaya and Ekia, which are made out of those letters.
Aleph, Hey, Vav, and Yud?
Yeah.
It's parallel to the 22 letters.
So now he says the Aleph therefore symbolizes Rosh Hashanah, the Yud skipping, the Yud symbolizes the 10th day Yom Kippur, the He symbolizes with the Yom Tov 5 days after that, which is the first day Sukkot, and the Vav after that symbolizes the Yom Tov, the mini Yom Tov 6 days after that, which is a Shana Rabbah. Those are all the special days of extra Kedusha during Tishrei. Then you have So those four letters together plus the Zion, which in general represents many different things of Kedusha. So therefore you have five out of the first 10 letters of the Aleph Beis that represent the Kedusha of Hashem. Meanwhile, he says, what are the other letters that haven't gone into that category? You've got Beis, Gimel, Dalet, Ches, and Tes. Well, those have more to do with Klippus. Those have more to do with the negative side of things. You think about it, Beis, Gimel, Dalet, you didn't spell it out. But Beis, Gimel, and Dalet spells out the word Bogad, which means disloyal or treacherous, and Ches Tes spells out Chet. So therefore, so you have the letters Aleph, Hey, Vav, Zayin, and Yud represent the side of Kedusha, and the other letters of the first 10 of the Aleph Beis represent the other side of things. So this is all an introduction to why it is that the Masechta is called Yuma, the day, and why it begins Dafka with the number Shivas. So the Mishnah starts by saying, Shivas Yomim Kodim Yom Kippurim, for 7 days before Yom Kippur, Mafrishin Kohen Gadol Mibesai. They would separate the Kohen Gadol from his house, and that means in particular from his wife, Lelishkas Perhedrin, and they would have him stay in Lishkas Perhedrin, which is a chamber in the Beis Mikdash. Later on, the Gemara is going to explain why it was called that, and that it used to have a different name, the Gemara is also going to mention. Anyway, he would stay there for 7 days. So now the idea of it is, so the Gemara is going to get into some discussion, and we're going to have some of it in Ein Yaakov over here, about the two different ways that we learn how we learn that he's supposed to have this prisha for 7 days before Yom Kippur. One is that we learn it from the Parah Aduma, and another one is that we learn it from Moshe on Har Sinai, which we're going to talk about a little bit more today at the end, Be'ez Hashem. But A practical reason for it, the Gemara points out, is you want to make sure that he doesn't become Tomei. There could be potentially, for example, any time he has relations with his wife, he's going to be Tomei, but that's only for one day. But if it turns out by accident she was a Nida, then he's going to be Tomei for 7 days. Given that the whole avodah of Yom Kippur has to be done by the Kohen Gadol, we want to avoid that problem. So that's why we have him stay in that room. They prepare a replacement Kohen Gadol instead of him, in case something else might happen to cause him to become possible. Suppose, for example, he becomes a Baal Keri, or something else happens. Later in the Masechta, it tells about a couple of Kohenim Gadolim, for example, who they were constrained to. They had to talk with a Goyish king on Yom Kippur, and accidentally some of his saliva got on them, and that made them Tomei. So then you need a substitute. So you always need a substitute available to take over where he leaves off. Rabbi Yehuda says they also have to prepare a substitute wife for him, Shema Tomus Ishtai, in case his wife might die on Yom Kippur, Shenema V'chipa Badu V'ad Besai, because the Pasuk says that the Kohen Gadol has to accomplish the Kapara for himself and for Besai, which means literally Besai means his household, and it, to a certain extent, it means for the family of Kohenim, but primarily, Rabbi Yehuda points out, Besai Zu Ishtai, the word Besai over here primarily means his wife, so therefore he has to be married. So the Amrulois, the Chacham said, yes, we agree he has to be married to do the Avodah Yom Kippur, but Imkain Eimel Dover Soif, if you're going to do it like that, there's no end to the matter, meaning, so you'd have a second woman prepared to marry him on Yom Kippur. What happens if she dies as well? Would you need a third, etc.? You can't do that, so therefore don't worry about it in the first place. Later on in the Perek, the Gemara explains, the Chachamim take the view, Truma is very common. It's very easy for a person to become Tomei.
Was he really have two altogether?
He can only have one. He can only have one wife. And in fact, Gemara and Dan. Not so much whether she's Tomei. He has to be married to her. If she dies, he's not married to her. Doesn't matter whether she's Tomei or not. It has to, it doesn't matter that.
If she dies, I have to go to the second one, right?
Yeah, that's what we're talking about. And in fact.
Is there a third or no?
So according to Rabbi Yehuda, on the face of it, there should need to be. Even he doesn't agree that you do. The Chacham is saying you shouldn't even need a second, because once you say you're going to need a second, you're going to need a third, and so forth, and aim the double safe. So they say you don't need to worry about it in the first place, because as the Gemara ends up explaining, they say Truma is a very common thing to happen. It's very easy for the Kohen Gadol to become Tomei. It's much less likely that punked on that day his wife is going to die. So they say it's not necessary. The Gemara, by the way, gets into a whole interesting discussion. Given the Kohen Gadol has to have on Yom Kippur one wife and only one wife, then how does he actually do it? If his first wife dies on Yom Kippur, how do we arrange things? Given also you're not allowed to get married on Yom Kippur, and he certainly can't have relations with her to consummate the marriage, because it's one of the things that's also on Yom Kippur. So the Gemara goes through quite a bit of discussion how exactly they arrange it according to Rabbi Yehuda with the substitute wife in the first place. That on the one hand he'll be married to her when necessary, but on the other hand he won't if his first wife survives Yom Kippur. The Gemara gets into quite a bit of interesting discussion about that.
Does that ever happen? Hashem protects the wife, so there.
I don't know. I mean, you could say that maybe it never happened that the wife died, but as we often have, you know, we have to take our steps and leave the rest up to the Eishta. So, sort of Yehuda holds this is one of the steps we have to take. The Chum say that's going too far. By the way, this point that we're saying, though, that the Kohen Gadol has to be married in order to do the Avodah of Yom Kippur, what is the deeper idea behind that? So the Akedah, the famous Sefer Akedah, explains that you want to have the Kohen Gadol, who again, he has to be the one to do all the Avodah of Yom Kippur, you want to have that he should have something, some semblance of the Nitzchios of Hashem. Hashem is the only eternal being. A human being is not. But the closest that a person can come to that is when he's in a marriage, which eventually produces children. So therefore, he has to be married in order to partake of some of that Nitzchios of Hashem. The Rebbe makes a very similar point in a Sicha in Chelek Yud Zayin, where he analyzes this whole thing of this whole inyan that the Kohen Gadol has to be married in great detail, a very lomdish Sicha. And the point that Rebbe develops over there is somewhat along the same lines of the Akedas Yitzchak, that he needs it when we say it. So why does the Torah say it in such a roundabout way? If he has to be married, let the Torah straight out. Why use the word Besai? And then we have to darish in that Besai means Ishtai. And so he explains that the idea is you can look at it, a man can look at it that he's married to his wife, and it's an end in itself. And then also, you know, you have a second thing of it is that he'll produce children. Or you can look at it that the whole purpose of being married is to have a bias, to have a house in order to have a children and then have that kind of nitzchius, that future for the Jewish people. We find the Gemara in Shabbos says that Rabbi Yossi says, I always called my wife Basin, because he had that mentality all the time. To him, it's a the marriage is a means to the much more important end. So now we're saying the Kohen Gadol should have that mentality on Yom Kippur as well. Realize that as important as his wife is, that's the more important thing, is that she's what she and he together are creating a bias, and therefore the Torah phrases it in the word Beisai.
Isn't having children the Ikar?
That's what we're saying when we say that Beisai. That's exactly what we're saying. Okay. So the Gemara starts talking about Tnan Hossam. Now we learn in a Mishnah in Parah, there's another case where the Kohen Gadol has to be separated for 7 days. The Mishnah says, Zayin Yom Kodim Serefas HaParah, for 7 days before they burnt the Parah Adumah, Hoyim Afrish and Kohen HaSerefas HaParah Mibesai, also they would separate the Kohen Gadol from his house and take him the Lishka Shal Pnei HaBira. They would take him to stay in a chamber that's in front of the Bira. And there the idea is, again, also that this way he'll be completely tahor to prepare the parah adumah. So my bira, that my bira, that's exactly the Gemara's question. What is the bira? Amar Rabbi Bar Chanan, Amar Rabbi Yochanan, Mokum Hoya Bahar HaBayis, so bira shmo. There was a particular place on the Har HaBayis which was called bira, and therefore, so this chamber was near there. In historical sources, we find in Josephus's histories, there was a fortress near the Beis Mikdash. At various times you had Hashmonai soldiers garrisoned there, and afterwards Roman soldiers and whatever. And it seems that fortress, at least at times, was known as Bira. So that might be the place that Rabbi Bar Chanan is referring to over here, or it might be some other place in the Beis Mikdash complex that was called Bira. Anyway, so he's saying it was a specific place where then the chamber was located in front of that. But Resh Lakish, I'm a kol amikdash kolay kori bira. Resh Lakish says no. The entire Beis Hamikdash is called bira shenema, as we find in the pasuk where David is saying he gathers all the people together. He's urging them to contribute towards the building of the future Beis Hamikdash. He says Shlomo is all ready to do it. Hashem promised me that Shlomo will do it, and he davens to Hashem that he should have the at that occasion. By the way, is when David said the Vayvarech David that we say every day. Those psukim Vayvarech David until Vayvarech Hashem Koyde. No, not till Va'oshev Akavim Milfanecha is all part of David's tefillah there. So is the pasuk that we say in Uvalitzin Hashem Alakei Avraham Yitzchak Yisrael Shomer Azos La'olam, that all that comes from this tefillah. Anyway, he goes on to say that Shlomo, that Hashem should give Shlomo the koyach to build Habira Asher Achinosim, the bira for which I've prepared. So we see, says Resh Lakish, that the word bira means the Beis Mikdash in general. Okay, so then the Gemara gets into a long discussion about. So we find the Kohen Gadol has to be separated for 7 days by the Parah Adumah. We're also saying in our Mishnah that he has to be separated for 7 days before Yom Kippur. So the Gemara gets into a long discussion of where we actually learn that from Psukim, and why don't we say that Psukim in question, the Pasuk says, Lasus and Lachaper, why do we have to assume they refer respectively to the Parah Adumah and Yom Kippur? Why can't they refer to other things? So in the course of that discussion, the Gemara brings up the point that the Korbanos of Yom Kippur are unique in that certain of the korbanos that are brought on Yom Kippur come out of the Kohen Gadol's own personal money. Usually, the korbanos tzibur come out of money of the tzibur, out of the machzah shekel. But here you have a couple of the korbanos of Yom Kippur, in particular the power that the Kohen Gadol brings, comes out of his own money. And therefore, the Gemara says that's unique, and therefore we can say that there's no other avoda that's done that has any parallel to that. So in that connection, then the Gemara brings up the point, brings up the following piece. The question is basically when it says that a korban is loy or lacha or whatever, does it always necessarily mean out of his own personal funds? So Tanya, we learn in a braisa, kach lacha, when Hashem tells Moshe to take the ingredients for yourself for the Shemen HaMishka, means mishalcha, then Hashem is telling him take out of your own personal possessions. Similarly, asay lacha, when it comes to making the chatzotzris in Parshas Baaloscha, also mishalcha. Also, it means that Hashem is telling Moshe, you have to provide the silver for it. On the other hand, the yikku elecha, shemen zayisach, when it says that they should bring to you pure olive oil for the menorah, that would be mishal tzibur. Then that would be that Hashem is saying that tzibur should contribute the oil. Divrei Rabbi Yoshiya, that's how Rabbi Yoshiya learns. Rabbi Yonasan Omer, Rabbi Yonasan says, no, ben kach lecha, ben v'yikku elecha, mishal tzibur. Either of those expressions means it's from the ship, it means it's from the tzibur. So what does Hashem mean by the Shemen HaMishcha and by the Chatzotzis when he says the words kach lacha? Means kav yochol mishocha ani roitze ve'ina roitze mishalahem. Hashem is saying, I want your contribution. Hashem is saying, I don't want theirs, or a different gersa that we have in the Gemara is, I want yours more than. So Rashi explains two possibilities. His Rebbeim, Rashi's Rebbeim explain, if it were possible for the Tzibur to have their kapara through something that's contributed by a Yochid, then Hashem is saying, I would have rather that you, Moshe, contributed exclusively, and I don't have to receive anything from them. But since it can't, since of necessity, the Tzibur requires something of the Tzibur for their kapara, then I have no choice, I have to accept from them. However, Rashi doesn't really like that explanation. He says a better explanation. On the contrary, what the Gemara is saying is, what would that amount to saying? It would amount to saying that Hashem rejects the offerings of Bnei Yisrael. We don't want to say that. So therefore, the word kavyochol means as if to say. We have to say as if it was possible to say that. But really, Hashem is not saying that because he doesn't reject what we Jewish people contribute, chas v'shalom. But he is saying that he prefers Moshe's contribution over theirs. So the Gemara continues, Abba Chanan Omer Meshum Rabbi Eliezer or Rabbi Lazar, consider you have a similar kind of contradiction, not really contradiction, but a similar kind of thing between two different psukim. Kosev Echad Omer V'asisa L'cha Aroin Eitz. One posuk said, Marsha, by the way, gives another explanation of this Kavyochel Mishalchan Yoytze Yoyse Mishalahem, means everything in the world belongs to Hashem anyway. So why does he even need to say that anybody should bring him anything? Everything automatically belongs to Hashem. What we're saying is, though, that Hashem is saying, I consider it kavyochol as if it didn't belong to me, as though it belonged to you, Moshe. Because Marsha refers to a different Gemara that says the whole world was created for the sake of Moshe. So therefore, Hashem is saying, in effect, that everything that's in the world, even though really it's mine, I'm pretending as though it's not mine, as though it's yours, and I'm saying that you should bring it. That's why it says kach l'cha. So Abba Chanan Omer Meshum Rabbi Eliezer or Elazar, Kostav Echad Omer V'asisa L'cha Aron Eitz. One pasuk says you should make for yourself an aron made out of wood. This is Hashem telling Moshe before he received the second luchos. V'Kostav Echad Omer V'asu Aron Atzei Shittim. And then when it comes to the building of the Mishkan, it says they should make an aron out of shittim wood. So what is it? Who is it that's supposed to make it? Is Moshe supposed to make it himself, or are the Jewish people supposed to be making it? The Rif does point out over here that you have there are opinions that there were two different aronis. There's an opinion that there was an aron that Moshe made in which he put the second lochus, and then there was another aron in which, and then after the Mishkan was built and all the kelim were made, then the whole lochus, the second lochus, were transferred into that one, and then the one that Moshe made, then according to that opinion, was used for the first lochus, which were broken, and that was the one they usually took out to war, except in the times of Eli HaKoyen, where they took out the other one, and that was captured by the Plishtim. So then according to that, there's not such a stira, because then you have two different aronis. So fine, one was made by Moshe and one was made by Bitzapel. But according to the opinion that there was only one aron, then you have the question over here. And the Rif goes on to talk about that even if we say there are two aronis, still v'asisa l'cha aron eitz implies the only reason the Jewish people deserve an aron is because of you, Moshe. And then on the other hand, you have the But also Aron implies that they themselves are entitled to an Aron on their own. So the answer is, anyway, however you learn the question exactly, Hoketzad, can Bizman Yisrael Osin Ritzon Shamakim, can Bizman Shein Yisrael Osin Ritzon Shamakim. It depends whether the Jewish people are doing what Hashem wants or whether they're not. So Rashi explains when they're doing Ritzon Shamakim, then the work is credited to them. So then it's Va'osu Aron Atzei Shittim. When the Jewish people are not doing what Hashem wants, then Hashem considers it as though Hashem, so to speak, wants to ignore their contribution, and therefore he speaks in terms of Moshe making it. Maharsha points out later in the Masechta, actually, the Gemara brings these two psukim and gives a different drasha from it. We learn from that later on. It says in the Masechta that a Talmid Chacham, that other people should be doing a Talmid Chacham's work for him. Meaning, in other words, so you have, by rights, Moshe himself should be making the Aron, but instead Hashem is saying, because Moshe is busy learning and teaching Torah, instead the Jewish people have to take on that responsibility and do it on his behalf. So that's a different drasha than here. Now, Maharsha also says, you could learn, so again, here Rashi is saying, when Oisin Ritzon Shamakim, the work is credited to them, and when not, then it's credited to Moshe. Maharsha says, could also be the other way around. When they're Oisin Ritzon Shamakim, then it's credited to Moshe, because then they're like connected with Moshe, and it's considered he did it on their behalf. When Oisin Ritzon Shamakim, then it's not credited to Moshe, then it's called on their name as if they're just doing plain malacha rather than something in honor of Hashem. So the opposite of the way Rashi would learn. Okay. eventually the Gemara gets into the discussion. Now you have one way of understanding how we know. Again, we said in the Mishnah that the Kohen Gadol has to be separated and then be in this special Lishka for 7 days before the Avodah of Yom Kippur. So one way of learning that is by comparing it with what Moshe did before Matan Torah. So we're going to be talking a little bit about the sequence of events before and during and after Matan Torah. So first of all, see, the pasuk says, "Vayishkan kvod Hashem al Har Sinai." The glory of Hashem rested on Har Sinai by Chaseihu onan sheishes yamim. The cloud covered Hu for 6 days. Now the Gemara is going to go on to say that you have two different ways of understanding those words. Does it mean the cloud covered it, meaning the mountain, for 6 days, or does it mean the cloud covered him, Moshe, for 6 days? And that will affect the next thing that we're going to discuss. And the next piece is going to be. So does that is and is that before Matan Torah or is it after it? And then the pasuk continues, "Vayikra Moshe b'yom ha'shvi." That then Hashem called to Moshe on the seventh day. So soon, in the next piece over here, in Os Beis, the Gemara is going to deal with in great detail the different opinions how to understand this pasuk. Anyway, the point is, the Gemara says to begin with, "Mechdiksiv vayikra Moshe b'yom ha'shvi." So it already says that he called to Moshe on the seventh day, "My sheishes yomim." So why does it have to say earlier in the pasuk the word sheishes yomim? We already know, obviously, if Hashem called him on the seventh day, there must have been 6 days before that. Zeb bona av. So this gives us a binyan av. Shekol anichnas b'machne shchina. Anybody who's going to go into the domain of the shchina, Moshe and Har Sinai, the Kohen Gadol into the Kodesh HaKadoshim, Ton Prishas Shisha, is going to need to be separated for 6 days. Now, in the Mishnah, we said 7 days. So the Gemara ends up explaining why it is in the case of Yom Kippur. We need an extra day. But the point is that we see there the concept of having to be separated before from everything else before you go into Machne Shechina. Maharsha says this also relates to what he said before, that you have six regular Yom Tovim, and then you have Yom Kippur. So in the same vein, you have to have six regular, in the same way as you have 6 days leading up to Shabbos, the same way you have to have 6 days leading up to Yom Kippur. So the Gemara continues on this topic. Tanya, we learn in a Braisa, Moshe ola ba'onan. Moshe went up into the cloud. V'niskasa ba'onan. He was covered up with the cloud on Har Sinai. V'niskadish ba'onan. He was made holy by being in that cloud. Kedei l'kabel Torah l'Yisrael b'kedusha, so that he would receive the Torah for the Jewish people in a state of kedusha. Shenema v'yishkan kvod Hashem al Har Sinai. As the pasuk says, the glory of Hashem rested on Har Sinai. Meaning, in other words, that in other words, now this is going to be Rabbi Yosi Aglili. This is going to be Rabbi Yosi Aglili. He is going to say. Rabbi Yosi Aglili is going to say that this 6 days and the seventh day takes place after Matan Torah. So the Jewish people have received the Aseres Hadibros. Now Moshe is going up on Har Sinai to receive the rest of the Torah. He's going to be there for 40 days. Rabbi Yosi Aglili is learning that that's preceded by a prisha of 6 days. So this way, when he's receiving the Torah and giving it to the Jewish people, it will be in the ultimate state of Kedusha. So as opposed to from the days where Marshall points out, in other words, according to Rabbi Yosi Aglili, during the days before Matan Torah, where Moshe is going up and down to Har Sinai, there was no prisha. There's no being covered by a cloud. It's just Moshe is going up every day, being told something by Hashem, and then going back down and telling it to the Jewish people. Now, after that, then he's having this prisha in the cloud. Rashi points out also. You don't have, in other words, before Matan Torah, there was no time for a prisha for Moshe. Every day he's coming up and down and telling everybody. So therefore, Rabbi Yosi Aglili learns that these psukim are referring to after the Aseres Hadibros. This is at the beginning of the 40 days. Now the Gemara is going to end up asking based on the assumption that the word tchila here means preceding. So it sounds like you have 6 days of prisha and then the 40 days on Har Sinai. And the Gemara is going to point out that it doesn't really work with the savior of things. We know that the luchos were broken 40 days after Matan Torah. So the Gemara is going to end up explaining that the word tchila over here doesn't mean preceding. It means at the beginning of the first 40, the first six of the 40 days were spent in the state of prisha. So divrei Rabbi Yosi Aglili, that's how Rabbi Yosi Aglili learns it. Rabbi Akiva Omer, Rabbi Akiva says no. What it means is Vayishkan Kvod Hashem al Har Sinai means Meresh Chodesh. The words Vayishkan Kvod Hashem means he holds the 6 days that the Pasuk is talking about are referring to the 6 days before Matan Torah. So therefore, so that's from Rosh Chodesh, which is when they arrived at Har Sinai, until the day of Matan Torah. So when it says Vayishkan Kvod Hashem al Har Sinai, it means Rosh Chodesh. It means from Rosh Chodesh, the cloud was on top of that cloud, the Shekhinah was on top of Har Sinai. When the pasuk continues, the cloud covered by Chaseihu for 6 days, it means Lahar. It doesn't mean that it covered Moshe, like Rabbi Yisrael Levi says. Rabbi Akiva is saying it means it covered the mountain for 6 days. Those 6 days, when Moshe is going up and down and getting them and being told the Atam Tiyum Li Mamlachas Koyanim and then the mitzvah of Prisha and so on and so forth. So all that time, the cloud is covering the mountain. And then Vayikra Moshe Bayem HaShvi, when it says he called to Moshe, so it doesn't mean only to Moshe. Moshe B'chol Yisrael owned him. At that point, Moshe and all the Jewish people are there to receive the Aseret HaDibros. And we know, as Rashi points out, the first two of the Aseret HaDibros we heard directly from Hashem's mouth. So therefore, so it's not just, they weren't just given to Moshe. V'loi Barak Kosov Elalach covered LaMoshe. So the Pasuk is coming only to give honor to Moshe, to make it as, in other words, why did it say Vayikra Moshe? Just to give him that honor of that he was the one singled out. But in fact, the Aseret HaDibros were spoken and addressed to the entire Jewish people. So it comes out, according to Rabbi Akiva, there's no particular prisha of Moshe before Matan Torah or after he goes up to Har Sinai. I mean, of course, you have those the prisha that everybody had where they have to be separated from their wives for 3 days, as we learned in Masechta Shabbos, but there's no special 6 day prisha for Moshe. So again, when we said before that we learn that anybody who comes into Machna Shekhinah needs a prisha of 6 days, that would work only according to Rabbi Yisrael Glili, that wouldn't work according to Rabbi Akiva. So Rabbi Akiva would have to learn the prisha before Yom Kippur from a different source. Anyway, the Gemara continues. Reb Nosson Omer. Reb Nosson says, now Rashi explains that Reb Nosson basically holds like Reb Yosef Aglili. However, he says, you, Reb Yosef Aglili, are saying you can have a binyan av from this, that every time a person goes into Machna Shechina, he needs to have a prisha of 6 days. No, Reb Nosson Omer, Reb Nosson is going to say this was a special case. The reason why the Pasuk is telling us that Moshe needed a 6 day separation before starting to learn the Torah from Hashem is because in order to clean out all the food and drink in his stomach, he should be completely empty, to make him as great as the Malach HaSharis, who don't need to eat. Meaning, in other words, Reb Nosson is saying, yes, Moshe had a prisha of 6 days, unlike Rabbi Akiva is saying, but not, we learn from that anybody who else who's in Machna Shekhinah, such as the Kohen Gadol on Yom Kippur, needs that. No, this was a one-time thing that he needs to do that. And Rav Masya ben Chorosh says a different explanation. He also, Rashi says, holds like Rabbi Yosef Aglili that Moshe had a prisha. But he says there was a different reason. Loi bar kosev elala ayim olam. The reason why he needed a prisha, why he needed to be separated from everybody else and inside Hashem's cloud for 6 days, is kedei la'ayim elala ayim olav, only to make him fearful, only to give him a sense of ema. Kedei shetehei Torah nesuna be'ema be'yira berad beresis v'zia, so that the Torah would be given in a sense of awe and fear and trembling and shaking and Zia, which would be also another word for shaking, Shenema, Ivdu as Hashem Beyira, Vigilu Birada, as the Pasuk says, serve Hashem with fear and be happy in trembling. And my Vigilu Birada, what does that last expression, Vigilu Birada, mean? Amarab, Adab Amasna, Amarab, Bim Koim Gilot, Shom Tehera Ada. Where there's joy, there also has to be a sense of trembling before Hashem. Marsha refers over here to something that Talmid Rabbeinu Yonah write in Brachos. This point about the Gilbert Odah is also brought over there in connection with davening, that a person has to have a sense of Yira before he starts davening. And Talmid Rabbeinu Yonah explain over there on the Rif that the idea is when a person is besimcha, that can lead him in the wrong direction. Simcha is a very important thing, but it can cause him to get too enmeshed in Inyana Olam Hazeh. Therefore, together with it, he needs Yira in order to keep him on an even keel. So that's what we're saying over here also. Tosfos refers to, we also have in Hoidu, you have the expression Oiz v'chedva b'mkoyma, in Hashem's place, where you're by Hashem. There's strength, meaning a sense of Hashem. You have a sense of Hashem's strength, and you're fearful and shaking and trembling in the presence of it. But there's also at the same time there's also chedva. There's also happiness. So therefore, you needed that. So uh, So Rashi explains again that both Rav Nosson and Rav Masi ben Chorosh basically agree with Rav Yehuda Halevi that there was a 6-day pre-shir for Moshe, but they're saying not like Rav Yehuda Halevi is saying because everybody comes into Machne Shechina needs that, but because there was a special reason for Moshe to need it. Either so it should be like a Malach HaAsharis, or so the Torah should be given Ve'ema B'yira B'resis O'Vizim. Marsha, on the other hand, says, you know what, you could actually say that both Rav Nosson and Rav Masi ben Chorosh actually agree with Rav Akiva. They're focusing on Rabbi Akiva had said, why, according to Rabbi Akiva, now the pasuk Vayishkan Kvod Hashem is referring to events before Matan Torah, and then the words Vayikra El Moshe by Yemashvi refer to the actual Matan Torah. Then the question is, why is it saying Hashem's called to Moshe when in fact he called to the whole Jewish people? So Rabbi Akiva had said, in order to show honor to Moshe. So now, Marsha says, Rabbi Nosson and Amasi ben Chorosh are giving other alternative explanations why it mentions Moshe. According to Rabbi Nosson, in order because by being called to by Hashem, it would be that when he's called before the rest of the Jewish people, it gives him time, Lamarek, it gives him time for his body to be cleaned out. And according to the Masi ben Chorosh, so that he should have more of a sense of aim of a yira before the Aseres HaDibros are going to be given. In any case, so the Gemara says, "B'mai kumifli." What is the underlying machloikus between Rabbi Yosi Aglili and Rabbi Akiva? Now it's interesting. Rashi uses the expression "ma raya mevim ledivrei." What proof are they bringing for what they're saying? And you have a parenthetical note in Rashi over here. What does Rashi have to explain? Ma'ikum miflegi. That's a common expression throughout Shas. But maybe what it is in fact because usually ma'ikum miflegi means what means usually ma'ikum miflegi means ma'ikum miflegi means what sources do they bring for their respective opinions? So then we have to wonder why does Rashi all of a sudden have to explain what respective sources they're bringing when that's always what Ma'ikum Miflegi means. Anyway, so like this, Ma'ikum Miflegi, Rabbi Yosi Aglili, Rabbi Akiva, Beplugta Dahani Tanoi Kemiflegi. They're arguing about the following point that Tanoim argue about the Tanya. We learn in a Braisa. B'shisha l'chodesh nitna Torah l'Yisrael, Rabbi Yosi Omer b'shiva bari. The Tanakhama there says in Shabbos that the Torah was given on the 6th of Sivan, and Rabbi Yosi, this is not the same as Rabbi Yosi Aglili of Or Sugya, regular Rabbi Yosi is Rabbi Yosi ben Chalafta, so Rabbi Yosi says it was on the 7th of Sivan. So therefore, so now Rabbi Yosi Aglili in Or Sugya is holding like the Chachamim, that Matan Torah was on the 6th of the month, therefore he can't possibly explain that. He can't possibly explain that when it says Hashem called to Moshe on the 7th day, it would be Matan Torah, because by the 7th day, Matan Torah is over. Therefore, necessarily, he has to explain that the 6 days and the 7 days are after Matan Torah. Whereas Rabbi Akiva, who holds that that it's referring to events before Matan Torah, so he can understand that by Yom HaShvi refers to the actual day of Matan Torah itself, which according to him, like according to Rabbi Yosi, and that Sugya and Shabbos took place on the 7th of Sivan. So the Tanya, we learn in a Braisa, B'shishi l'chodesh nitna Torah l'Yisrael, Rabbi Yosi emi b'shiva boy. The Torah was given to the Jewish people on the 6th day of the month, and Rabbi Yosi says it was on the 7th. So manda omer b'shishi means b'shisha, means b'shishi nitna b'shvi ola. It was given on the 6th, and then Moshe went up to Har Sinai to receive the luchos on the 7th of Sivan. And that would be what it means that he called to Moshe on the 7th day, meaning not the 7th day after Matan Torah, but rather the 7th day of the month. Omanda Omer B'Shiva, the opinion that says it was on the 7th, B'Zayin Nitna, B'Zayin Ola, Dichtiv, Vayikra Moshe, Vayimashvi, the opinion that says that it was on the 7th means that he actually went up to Har Sinai that same day, as again it says that he spoke, that he called to Moshe on the 7th day. So therefore, Rabbi Yosi Aglili, Savolak HaTanakama, Drama B'Vav L'Chodesh, Nitna Torah L'Yisrael. So Rabbi Yosi Aglili holds, like the Tanakama in that Sugya and Shabbos, that the Torah was given on the 6th of the month. Hilkoch zeho yemaisa achar says a divorce. Necessarily, therefore, he has to say that this 6 days and 7 days business is after the aseres hadibros, because you can't say Hashem first called to Moshe on the 7th day because Matan Torah is already over. So that forces him to say that we mean 6 days and a 7th day after Matan Torah. So in other words, according to him, the Torah was given on the 6th of the month. Then after that, then Moshe goes up to Har Sinai the next day, the 7th. 6 days, the 7th through the 12th, he's enveloped in that cloud and becoming ready to enter Machne Shechina. And then on the 13th day, which would be now Yud Gimel Sivan, then Hashem called to him and started teaching him the whole Torah. So that would be how Rabbi Yosef Aglili learns it. So therefore, so that's a Hilchos Zeho Yemaisa Achar Aseres HaDibros. Therefore, necessarily, he has to explain that it's after the Aseres HaDibros, and it means Vayishkan Kroid Hashem al Har Sinai, the glory of Hashem rested on Har Sinai, by Chaseo Anan Sheshes Yomim, means L'Moshe. What does it mean? The cloud covered, what did the cloud cover for 6 days? It covered Moshe. Vayikro Moshe, Vayimashvim, Mekecha Anan, and why is Hashem calling him on the seventh day from within the cloud, L'Kaboli, Shau Torah Kula, to receive the rest of the Torah? Because Rabbi Yosef Aglili says it's the only way within his Shitta that says, again, like the Tanakhama in that Gemara and Shabbos, that the Torah was given on the 6th of Sivan, it's the only way to make it work. If you're going to say like Rabbi Akiva, that it means the glory of Hashem rested on the mountain from Rosh Chodesh, by Chaseo Anan Lahar, and you're going to say that by Chaseo Anan means the mountain was covered with the cloud, and then you're going to say on the seventh day called to Moshe to receive the Torah, to receive the Aseres HaDibros. What do you mean? They already received it on the sixth, and even the cloud already went away on the sixth. So there's no way that you can explain that the 6 days and the 7 days refers to events before Matan Torah. Therefore, Rabbi Yosef Aglili is saying there's no choice but to say that it refers to events after Matan Torah. Marsha points out over here that, you know, when you think about it, you could understand that it means maybe. That Hashem's calling him on the seventh day, telling him come up to Har Sinai and receive the rest of the Torah. So why can't we say like that? And Marsha says, really, the main question is that once the Torah was given, then the cloud already left. If the Torah is given on the sixth, and only Hashem is inviting him up on Har Sinai on the seventh to receive the Torah, fraker, the question would be, why would the cloud have moved away after Matan Torah? The pasuk, after all, is saying by Chaseo Anan Sheishes Yomim, implying that after 6 days there's no more cloud. Well, if Hashem is yet to call up Moshe the next day, come up to Har Sinai and I'll give you the rest of the Torah, then the cloud should still be there. So therefore, Rabbi Yosef Aglili says we have to say that the cloud is there in order to purify Moshe, and therefore that has to mean after Matan Torah. So that's how Rabbi Yosef Aglili. Whereas Rabbi Akiva holds like Rabbi Yosi ben Chalafta in Shabbos, who holds the Torah was given on the seventh month. So therefore, he can say Sheshes Yomim and Bayim Ashvi refer to the first 6 days of Sivan and then the seventh day of Sivan. And in fact, Marshall says Rabbi Akiva would say exactly that. Yes, the mountain, since he holds that Moshe didn't need to be inside the cloud at all in order to purify him, because he holds there was no prisha for Moshe before Matan Torah, very well, he can say the cloud was covering Har Sinai, and after Matan Torah, it went away. So therefore, when it says that by Chaseo Anan Sheshes Yomim, by Yikro Moshe, by Yemashvi, means on that same day, on the seventh day already, once they received the Torah, then the cloud went away. So each of them has his own way of understanding the psukim. Okay, so the Gemara says Bishlem l'Rabbi Akiva. Now, according to Rabbi Akiva, who says that there was no prisha of 6 days before the 40 days, then it works out how we know that the luchos were broken on the 17th of Tammuz, because Moshe had said he was going to come back on the 40th day. So Esrim v'Abod Sivan, you have from Zion Sivan through Lamed, you have 24 days, Veshitza de Tammuz, then you have 16 days of Tammuz, Molodahu Mem Yoim, and that completes 40 days, to have a Bahar, that Moshe was on the mountain, Veshivsa de Tammuz Nachis, he came down on the 17th, as Rashi explains on the Pesukim, the Jewish people thought that the first day would be Zion, because that's the day he went up, and they didn't realize that actually the first day needs to count as Ches, because he wasn't up there on the night going into Zion. So really, they should have realized that he's only going to come down on the 17th at Chatzos, and instead, therefore, on the 16th, they got confused and they made the Egel. So therefore, also with Tabrina Lelochus, and then Moshe came and broke the Lochus at the end of the actual 40 days. But Rabbi Yosef Aglili says, on the face of it, we're understanding that he's saying there were 6 days of separation and then 40 days of being on the mountain and learning Torah from Hashem. Well, I'd ask him, but plus the time was loaded for the luchos. Then it would come out the luchos were broken only on the Chof Gimel Tammuz. The answer is, it means the 40 days on the mountain include the 6 days of Prisha. So according to him, you've got 6 days of Prisha, and then you've got 34 more days of Moshe being on the mountain and learning the Torah and receiving the Luchos. Okay, The Gemara says, "Omamar vayikra Moshe." Now we said before in Rabbi Akiva's explanation, we said that when it says vayikra Moshe means Moshe v'chol Yisrael oimim, that Moshe and all the Jews were standing there to receive the Aseret Dibros, and yet the pasuk singles out only Moshe. Messiah le Rabbi Elazar. That supports what Rabbi Elazar says. The Amar Rabbi Elazar. That's what it means. Vayikra Moshe. Moshe v'chol Yisrael oimim. Like Bar Kassav el Lachla. The cover of Moshe. That's what it means. Rabbi Elazar is saying, like Rabbi Akiva, that vayikra Moshe means that other Jews were there as well, but all the other Jews by Mount Torah, and maybe at other times also, where it says Vayikra or Moshe, and the pasuk is singling out Moshe in order to honor him. Okay, so that this discussion about the events by Mount Torah will continue tomorrow, as the gent, or actually, I should say, on Sunday. But, what? Probably yes. Yes, we should have changed it actually after Zion Kadim. That's a good point. Okay, yeah. Yom Yom Mashiach Go'ola, then Yud Aleph Chesed. The higher purpose why the world was created, as we know, is to have a dira b'tachtonim, that Hashem wanted to make the lowest place, shein tachtam amateh menu, into a dira and a mishkan for himself. Now, that did not get completely accomplished in the mishkan, even in the Bais HaMikdash. It is true that we were able to see there the Asheras HaShechinah. Here we were just talking about in the Gemara, the cloud of the Shechinah. And we know that in the mishkan and the Bais HaMikdash, there was also a cloud of the Shechinah. But when do we see that kavana of Lasis Leis Berach Duda in the lowest tachtonim? We see it mainly in the avodah of Zman HaGolus, because then we have the gashmius of the world is most fully seen. And how do we do that? We transform that gashmius into a Duda Leis Berach, and that elevates and that refines even the lowest parts of our world. Continuing on halachas of having a goy doing work for you on Shabbos. So we were saying that, among other things, it has to be off-site. So therefore, in a Yid's house, you're not allowed to let a goy do any kind of malacha at all. Even, for example, a goyish maid or whatever wants to do some malacha for themselves, you'd have to be moichet. The Alter Rebbe actually says, if the goy is doing something of his own, on his own time, like using his own thing, even if he's actually doing it b'shvil Yisrael, then you wouldn't necessarily have to be moichet. So you have a lot of different practical examples of this. For example, we were talking about some the other day. To a certain extent, if the goy is doing something which is not intrinsically a malacha, but they're choosing to do it in a way that's a malacha, that's not necessarily such a problem. For example, let's say they're washing dishes and they choose to use a sponge or they choose to use hot water, then there's not necessarily much of an issue with that. But if they're doing something which is an out-and-out malacha, then yeah, you would have to, since it's your house and it's your thing, then you would have to be moicha, unless, like the Alter Rebbe says, it's his thing, and it's his thing, and he's doing it like in his own corner or whatever.